with some amen. Good to have you tonight. Let's enjoy the Lord's presence. As I said before, I'm just doing something different for a few weeks, which is give my own testimony. Normally we teach, we preach, we open the Word of God. Sometimes I neglect to testify and tell what God has done in my life more than I ought to. I ought to testify more. Brother Clendenin, he always said, if you don't tell it, a day will come when you don't believe it yourself. If you don't tell what God has done in your life, you will one day begin to doubt it. That revolutionized my life when I heard Brother Clendenin say that, and it dawned on me. I started to testify about things and share things that I never did before in my entire life. I went through 29, 30 years and I held back. I didn't want to, boast on something that I was involved in. But you know, that one statement set me free to tell people about what Christ has done in my life. Please turn with me tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want to testify and speak tonight on my passion for Christ. Last week we dealt with Christ my Savior, but I just want to share for a time on my passion for Christ. My passion for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, when, and this is Paul writing to young Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, or the Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray tonight. Father, I love you. I praise you. My God, I thank you for the day, the night that you first came to me, first revealed yourself as my Savior, as the Lord of my life, as the one who had saved me from sin and hell and this world. Lord God, I do love you and praise you that you forgave me, that you lifted the burden of sin, that you washed me, that you made me clean, that you added me to your family, that you changed my heart, that you put your Holy Spirit within me, that you wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life. Lord God, that you gave me a hope, you put faith in me, you put a love for yourself in me, and my God, such an expectation that there's a day coming when I'm going to literally, physically, visibly look upon your face, the one I love, the one I believe in. There's a day coming when I'm going to look on those nail-pierced hands, those nail-pierced feet. Lord God, when I'm going to behold the side that was pierced by that Roman spear. Lord God, I love you tonight. Lord God, it's a real love I have in my heart, although I haven't seen you as yet with the natural eye, and although I haven't felt you with the natural hand, and although, oh God, I haven't heard your audible voice, yet my faith can't be stronger than it is tonight of the reality of you and how you've changed me and revolutionized my whole life and put a passion in my heart for yourself. I love you tonight, and just bless this testimony, that your name might receive glory and honor and praise and even inspire faith in the hearts of individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I just want to point something out to you. My testimony tonight is my passion for Christ and a passion is a burning heart. I can assure you, if you meet someone on the high street and you say they've got a passion for drink, or they've got a passion for a certain girl, or they've got a passion for sports, or they've got a passion for racing cars, what you're actually saying is they absolutely are consumed. It is what they speak. It is what they give their money to. It is what they breathe. It's what they live for. They have given their life over. What is a passion? A passion is something that consumes your life, burns in your life, and you say, I want to give everything to it. I'm a man or a woman of one thing. It's terrible when you meet a person of 100 things. You ever go to someone and they're distracted with 100 things or 1,000 things. But when you meet an individual who has a passion for one thing, I assure you they'll speak about it. They'll make you to know the reality of it. You're going to see it in their life. It isn't a casual thing. It is something that affects them. And I want to assure you, I do have a passion for Jesus Christ tonight in this room. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 concerning Paul writing to young Timothy. Young Timothy was a preacher, maybe about 30 years old at this point, and he had actually met Jesus Christ as a child, as a young boy, or as a young man. He had literally met with Jesus, and his entire life was changed. But this is now many years later. See, Paul had went to his town in Lystra, in Asia Minor, or in what is Turkey today. Paul had actually traveled from town to town, from village to village, going into the town square, and he began to preach in the open air. Isn't it amazing that if we do what the apostles done and the first church in the Bible done, they'll say we're crazy. Yeah. And yet the so-called churches of our day that have no passion, no fire, no reality, and no power, where they have moved so far from the Bible, there is no likeness, yet they call themselves a church. I want to assure you, we need to go back to what the church was in the Bible. The simplicity of faith. Paul actually writes to Timothy and he reminds him of where he came from. He actually says in chapter 3, you have known the scriptures from a child or a young boy or a young man. You've known what the Bible says. Now, what is the scriptures? It is the Bible. And do you realize you cannot know God apart from the truth of the Bible? You cannot be ready to meet Him apart from the truth of the Bible. You don't know anything apart from the truth of the Bible. And this is what Timothy was like. But notice in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, Paul writing to him, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. So he's going to take him back and remind him. He wants him to think back in his own Christian life. He wants him to stop where he is and to start going back. He wants to take him back to remember his early experience with Jesus Christ, to actually stir up his mind, his thoughts, his desires, and to go back in his mind to remember an early experience with the Lord. Now look, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul actually said, Timothy, I'm writing to you. And there's a need, as you read this letter, you need to stir yourself up, and the gift of God that is in you, you need to stir it up again. Timothy, hear me. It's a day when few believe, and many are turning against truth, and I've been thrown in prison, and they're gonna kill me shortly. Here I am in a prison in the city of Rome, and I'm gonna be beheaded for the gospel. Here I am, I've spent 30 years preaching, and now I'm in a Roman prison, chained to 2 guards, writing my very last letter. And young Timothy, I am asking you to remember and to stir up your heart again. I want you to go back in your mind to an earlier experience, and you need to get on fire again. Now this term here, stir up, listen to what it means. This Greek word, stir up, it actually means to rekindle or to bring back to full flame. It It means to stir up a fire within you. It's actually talking about a peace of coal that has been removed from a fire. It's talking about a piece of coal. Just see it in your mind's eye. It is glowing with fire, but it's not burning. You see, it was on fire once, but here it is. It is glowing with the effects of that fire. It's talking about an ember or a spark from the fire. And Paul is saying to Timothy, blow on the coals until they burst into flame again. Remember what God done in your heart in the past. Remember the experience you had with God. Remember when He first came to you and saved you. Remember how the fire used to burn in your life. You see, I'm telling you what real Christianity is like. Not lukewarm Christianity. Jesus said if you're lukewarm, half in the world and half in Christ, half playing games with sin, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now I know the church of this generation doesn't tell you that, but the Bible tells you that. And Jesus said that. He says you're either in or you're out. You either live for Christ or you live for the world. Right. You can't live for both. You can't be half and half. Right. Either be on fire for God or go out and sit on a bar stool. But don't play games with God. You are dealing with eternity. And Paul writing to Timothy here, he says, blow that fire back into flame. You see, the Bible only knows passionate Christianity. Right. A Christianity that has fire in it. A Christianity that burns. That is real Christianity. That is the real church. And anything less than that isn't okay. If you're not burning tonight, if you're not on fire tonight, if your love isn't burning and your faith isn't burning, I can assure you, you need to hear this tonight. Blow on the embers in your heart. Did He save you? Did He change you? Did He bring you out of the world? You maybe can think back to your testimony 6 months ago, 10 years ago, 1 year ago, and you can remember that first meeting with the Lord, that first love, that passion, that desire, that consuming of your heart. Maybe you can remember. Saints, you might be saved in this meeting. You may be born again. You may be ready to meet the Lord. But are you burning with a passion? You see, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, begin to burn again as you once did. Move everything around in your life. Are you hearing me? This is what the Greek word means. Move everything around. Think of the stirring of a fire. You ever stirred up a fire? You stir everything around and it begins to burn again. Paul is saying, Timothy, move everything around in order to cause the flame to burn bright like it once did. Let that gift in you that has become dormant be stirred up again. Some things you used to do, you're not doing anymore. Some things that used to be a passion with you, and they're there, and you're treating it with indifference. Why is that? It's not that you have to try and do something outwardly. You need to stir something within you. You need the fire to burn. Let the inward fire burn, and I assure you things will happen outwardly. He was saying, Timothy, go back to a past condition of things, to how you used to blaze for God. General William Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army, he once said, and I believe he was speaking about this scripture, the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. That's where the fire is. Watch over it. Guard your heart. Always be coming back and saying, Lord, set me on fire again. Bring me back that I'm consumed with love for Christ. That I love Him with all of my heart. What's the first commandment? To love the Lord thy God. And remember, He said all the commandments and all the prophets and all the teaching of the Bible hinge on the two first commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength. Saints, I'm telling you, this is the first and the greatest of all commandments. To love God with all of your heart. This is Christianity. It doesn't get any greater. It can't be more simple and it can't be more profound. This is our Christianity, that we love Him and that our love is like a fire. It is a passion, something that consumes our very life. You see, as well in these verses, Paul reminds young Timothy, who got saved through his ministry. He says in verse 5, I call you to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What is unfeigned faith? It is actually a faith that is sincere. There's no hypocrisy with it. It is a full persuasion. You have a confidence in God or a trust in God. There's no hypocrisy in your faith. What is hypocrisy? It is an act. You know, your confidence isn't in the Lord. You aren't trusting in the Lord. Your faith isn't in the Lord, but you pretend it is. You see, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, I want you to remember this unfeigned faith that is in you. It is in you. You need to bring that fire to full flame. You need to get the passion back. You need to start blowing on the coals. You need to begin stirring everything up. But I want to show you, I'm confident that you have an unfeigned, sincere faith. Could you be absolutely sincere and the fire go down? Yes. Could you have a genuine born-again faith, a faith that will save you, and yet you are dimming in your testimony, and you're not as passionate or fervent or doing what you used to do? Of course. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says this unfeigned faith was in you, which dwelt first. That means somebody come into the kingdom and his family before him. It dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Now notice this, his mother and his grandmother came into the kingdom before him. They had this faith before you. His mother was a Jewess and his father was a Gentile. We don't know if his father ever got saved, but his mother did. His mother walked with God. He had a Jewish mother and a Gentile or a pagan father. Maybe his father never got saved. I don't know. I do not know. But this I know. His grandmother had a genuine faith. And his mother had a genuine faith. And now Paul is saying, I believe the same faith is in you. Since it's wonderful when God changes an entire family. When God gets a hold of hearts one generation to the next generation. I believe this godly grandmother and this godly mother with a real genuine faith impacted young Timothy. They had a profound effect on this young man. In chapter 3:14, Paul writing to him says, but continue in the things that you have learnt and been assured of from a child. You've been taught the word of God. Saints, that's how you have a real faith. That's how you get fire in the heart. It is through the written word of God, through the scriptures. But tonight, let me bring you to a very personal testimony. I left you 2 weeks ago with my testimony when I got born again at 4.5 years old. I was a child of 4.5. I wasn't conscious of sin before that night. I wasn't aware that I was a sinner. I wasn't aware that I needed a relationship with God. I was raised in a Christian family. But that actual night, I got born again. As we said in my family, my grandfather got saved at 55 years old. He walked into a meeting like this. He wanted to punch the preacher. He went there to fight, but he ended up getting saved in that meeting. My mother was 18 years old when she got saved. My father was a drunkard and a gambler when he got saved at 22 years old. Whether you're 55, 18, 22, or 4.5, this gospel is for you, and it can so radically change your life that you can never be the same again. And that for your entire life, whether it's 30 years or 50 years or whatever length of time, you'll always look back to that day, that night, that moment when faith came into your heart and Jesus Christ changed you. Let me just take you back to my mother. I told you before, she had a grandmother, a praying woman, who prayed for her, talked to her as a little girl. My actual mother says when she was a little girl in her grandmother's house where she now lives, She was actually scared of opening her eyes when my grandmother prayed. She would go into the low room and sit there and she just talked to the Lord, just communicated to the Lord. And my mum actually thought God was in the room. It was so personal, so real, so passionate, so genuine, that faith in God, that she would actually keep her eyes closed, she would open the door quietly and she would sneak into the room and just sit there and listen my grandmother speak to the Lord and pour out her heart, praying for all the family members. My mother, as a young child, very young child, she wanted to be saved. She wanted to know Jesus. She wanted to be born again. She actually desired this relationship with God. She longed for it. It had a profound effect hearing her grandmother just pray to the Lord. Now my great-grandmother was no normal woman. She was a woman of prayer, a woman of faith, a woman who walked with God. When she came to her dying days, just before she died, she gave a large amount of money to a mission in Africa that was there evangelizing up and down those countries called the Kwaibo Mission. Men were carrying the gospel down, evangelizing, pioneering new churches. And she said, I want my money to go towards that. But she was a passionate old lady. You know, in her latter days, her husband had died and she wore that long black dress down to the ground. If your husband died, that's how you dressed in those days. It was a sign of mourning and that you'd lost your partner and that you dressed like that until the day you died. Well, she was a holy woman, a godly woman. And you know, all that family circle, God told her what was happening in their lives. There was one of the young relatives. He was sleeping with a girl. The Lord showed her, not hearsay, not finding out. And she would go and give them the word of God. She knew things about their lives. I believe she walked so close with the Lord and was so fervent in praying for them that the Lord revealed everything that was going on in their lives. And you know, some of those relatives start calling her the black witch. They said, this lady knows things that nobody else knows. None of the family, none of her friends, but she knows the very thoughts of our mind, the very intentions of our heart. It actually scared them and they started to mock her and laugh about her. But that woman was praying for them, telling them that they needed to know Jesus Christ in a very real way. She walked close to the Lord. It was about 1902 she went to a revival in Belfast. It took place in Dublin as well. R.A. Torrey, that great soul winner, saw tens of thousands of people turn to Jesus Christ. She went to his meetings and every week she would read sermons from him. She was a believer in Bible prophecy. I'm telling you about a faith of a family and of a real passion. One day she said to my mother was very young, and she was reading the Bible from the book of Revelation, where it says that every eye in every nation is going to behold the things that happen in the streets of Jerusalem. Now my mom is in her late 70s now. She was only a young girl. And my great-grandmother said to her, says, now dear, I believe this Bible, every prophecy. Can you tell me how I can sit in my house in Skake, near Dromore, in County Down, and I can see things happen on the streets of Jerusalem? That's what she asked my mother. And she said, I don't know how that can happen. But she says, you know what, dear? I believe it's going to happen because this book says it. And I believe every word of it will literally come to pass. And you tell me, was she a fool for believing this Bible when she couldn't explain it and she couldn't understand how it could happen? That impacted my mom's life. And my mom has now lived to see she can sit in her living room and watch things live on the streets of Jerusalem instantly as they happen. That was impossible 60 years ago, never mind 20 years ago. Since we are living in a real changing world. But that old great-grandmother prayed and said, Lord, don't take me until one family member comes in. None of the children were saved. None of the grandchildren were saved. Many of the relatives were not born again yet. And here she is, she comes to her last night of life. And you know, that night my mother got born again. She got saved that night in a mission. 3 hours later, her grandmother dies in her bed and goes home to the Lord Jesus. 3 days later, my mom is standing by the grave of her grandmother. She was so disappointed. Her first desire when she got saved that night was to go and tell her grandmother, I got saved. I got born again. Jesus changed my life. That was her one desire, her first thought. She never got the opportunity. She got saved. 3 hours later, grandma goes on home. But grandma must have been rejoicing in heaven. You know, the Bible says when one soul finds Jesus Christ, they ain't just one. The angels in heaven rejoice over just one soul that finds the kingdom of heaven. It is so, so real. And she stood by that graveside. She said it was like the Lord was giving her the mantle to pray for the entire family. Here she is. She's only a Christian 3 days. She has no experience. She is standing at the side of her old grandmother, a woman of prayer who's prayed all of her days for this family. And she felt like God was saying, now it's your task to pray for this family. You have the mantle. You are the one to pray for this entire family. And my mom felt that was her calling from God. She was to pray for this family, every member, every person, that they might know Jesus Christ. What is your life going to be summed up in? I wonder what your life is going to mean to those when you die, when you go in the grave. What is your life really going to be summed up at that time? Many years later, I had the privilege, I was at a mission conference right in the very north, in near Port Rush, and I was sitting drinking tea after the meeting. And as we sat there, there was a very old lady. I mean a very old lady in that meeting. And I went and sat beside her, made sure I had a few buns and cakes, and I talked to waiter. And says, where are you from? Said, Dromore. Says, where in Dromore? Skeek. What road in Skeek? Drumacadone. See, good Irish names. Drumacadone Road. She says, what's your family name? Malcolmson. What was your grandparents? Mulligans. Says, I know you. I know your family. I know your house. I said, and she says, I'll tell you what, I knew your great grandmother. Wow. And she says, do you realize it was in your living room many years ago? She's an ancient old lady here. And she's remembering back and said, your great grandmother held meetings in her house. And it was in those meetings I was led to the Lord and I came to salvation and I got born again. Amen. Amazing saints. And she started to tell me about my great grandmother, a woman of faith, a woman of the Bible, a woman of passion, a woman filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a woman who walked with God and knew the mind of God. Saints, I'm telling you, God can bring someone across your path. You'll find things about your family like Paul did the other week that you didn't even know. He can go right back and start telling you, I did save members of your family way back. You don't even remember. You don't even know what I've done in your house and your family. But I've come knocking again on your life to save you. That old lady went to heaven, went to be with the Lord in a very real way. But my mom was a woman of prayer. Do you know, after my mom got saved, she began writing to her aunt, my great aunt, who lived near LA, California, started writing. She wrote a letter to say, I have been born again. Now I want to read some of the letters to you from my Aunt Susie. Now I'm telling you about family members. You know why? You can have a profound effect on your family. Whether you walk with God or whether you live in this world will affect your family, right. Your nephews, your nieces, your children, your grandchildren, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Whether you find Jesus and live for him, it'll affect many lives. It always will. You can't make people believe, but there is an effect whether you live for this world and live for the flesh or not. Well, Aunt Susie, she wrote to Aunt Susie, and Aunt Susie wrote back from Monrovia, in LA, three letters, the first being 1960. Let me read you. I'm talking about a passion for Christ here. I want you to hear this tonight. You can live with a passion, a burning heart for Jesus Christ. I've told you about my great grandmother. Listen to my great aunt. This is a letter to Lila, my mother. She says, your letter came yesterday afternoon, and I can't begin to tell you what a thrill it was to hear such a wonderful, clear-cut, and all-out testimony to the saving and keeping power of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. It thrilled me, so I think I have been walking on air ever since I read it. She then gives her own testimony. I was saved away back in 1921. It has been my constant prayer since that day, day in and day out, that each of my loved ones might come to know Him as Savior and as Lord too. But sometimes I have to confess to being so discouraged, writing to them and pressing His claims on them. Brought no response until one glad day a letter from Aunt Peg, so I've got a great Aunt Peg who was out there somewhere, told me in the same all-out testimony that you have given, I'm saved. And that was in 1926. She says, goes on to say, since the Lord has been so gracious by saving several of those loved ones and giving encouragement to keep on holding on before the throne of God, of the throne of grace, in praying for their salvation. Lila, I can't even begin to tell you how happy you have made me. For a little girl only saved a little over 2 years, your testimony is deep and sincere. A little girl of 18. Your testimony is deep and sincere. And my prayer for you in the future will be that you may go on to know Him more and more. And that you may be used of God to lead many to Christ. And to keep that testimony bright and shining always. Amen. Your Uncle Nat, so we've got another Uncle Nat in here, was saved a month after I was. Later, Tom was saved. That's her son. Then Bob. Don't know who Bob is. And Tom's wife, Mabel, is a wonderful Christian girl. So we have very much to thank our gracious Heavenly Father for. She goes on to talk about a 90-year-old lady in her church, and she says she's like a dynamo that charges all of our batteries. Always remember, Lila, that a holy life doesn't always consist of doing some great thing for the Lord. More often, it is just the small things done faithfully. That's all that He asks of us. And then she closes, with all my love to each of you, and so very happy that we are now all one in Jesus Christ. She writes another letter the following year, and she says, Tom, her son, was what they used to call a hell's fire preacher. Generally, he was called, quotation marks, Hell's Fire Tom. That's what they nicknamed him. See, he got saved on fire for God. But when anyone was saved through his preaching, they knew what they had been saved from. And most of them went on in the work of the Lord. He shook them up so that they never settled down in complacency. They were anxious to get others saved too. Lila, I hope and pray that you will be that kind of Christian too. I've just wrapped this letter in a small book by Dr. Torrey, R.A. Torrey, called The Holy Spirit, What He Is and What He Does. It was a book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you must be filled with the Spirit. She says that old Grandma Mulligan, that's my great-grandmother, who was laid in the grave. She said, old Grandmother Mulligan loved Dr. Torrey's sermons in the Christian Herald. She had been to his meetings in the revival in Ireland. Many, many people around the countryside were saved through him at that time. Lovingly, in the eternal bands, may the knowledge of his deep abiding love and presence be yours always. Aunt Susie. Amen. Saints, I'm telling you about a real woman. In her letters, she goes on to say all her family members, she wrote letters, sent tracts to them. Very few responded. They didn't want to talk about the Lord. She was brokenhearted, praying for every member in the family. That was Aunt Susie, great Aunt Susie. She prayed for them all. She was witnessing to them all. She lived to make Jesus real. She was on fire for Jesus Christ. This is her writing as a 77-year-old lady, filled with God, looking for the reality of Jesus Christ. Well, I can assure you, just like Timothy, he had a grandmother who believed. He had a mother who believed. I thank God for a mother who prayed in our home. A mother who impacted me as a child. Grandparents, great-grandparents, a great Aunt Susie, women who prayed. God give us in this church women who pray. Women who will believe God. Women who will pass on to the next generation in a very real way. One of my first memories was my salvation. And 4 years old, when I was 5 years old, lived for the first 5 years in England, was born in County Down. We moved when I was 9 months old. We lived in England. My dad was a pastor of a church. When we were 5 years old, we moved to Scotland. And we lived there until I was seven. Then when I was seven, we moved back to Banbridge, County Down. Now I want to tell you something of my experience. I was saved at 4.5. Do you know what my relationship was like as a young boy? 5 years old, 6, 7, 8 years old. I would lie in my bed at night. And I'm telling you the reality of what happened to me. He changed me dramatically on that night as a child in that meeting. But in those years that followed, and I thought every Christian experienced this, the Lord would come to my room. Not physically. Not visibly, but the Lord came there. Not just once, not 10 times, many times. I'm talking about the Lord. He would come and he would stand in that room, like with Samuel. It says about Samuel in the Old Testament. The Lord came, stood there, and spoke to him. I want to show you the Lord spoke to me as a child. When I went to bed at night, I tell you the heavens opened, not visibly or literally, but the presence of the Lord was so real. And I would open my young heart and just speak to him and just love him and desire him. My greatest desire was to know him and to love him and to glorify him. All, my entire life was to know Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know I had dyslexia as a child. Up until 10 or 11, I couldn't do the alphabet or my times table, and it wasn't much better after 11 either, I can assure you. I couldn't tie my laces. I couldn't tie a tie. I couldn't read. Believe me, before 11, I was not a reader. I did not read. I was there as a child with dyslexia. I was extremely quiet. You wouldn't hear me. Now you say, I wish you could just quieten a bit. But in those days, I could be in the house all day. My mum would forget about me, wouldn't even know that I was in the house. As a child, I was quiet, timid, absolutely fearful, bound by 1,000 things, uneducated. When I went to homework, I'd spend 3 hours in tears just trying to do a homework when I was 10 years old. It was disastrous. It was enough to scar any kid, I can assure you, that homework. But that's how I grew up in that environment. But I assure you, when I got alone with the Lord, He was my life. He was my everything. I loved Him with all my heart. It was a different world where Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, since He came to me so, so many times. He was so real in that bedroom at night. When that door shut, I can assure you, my greatest friend in this world was Jesus Christ. Not religion, not tradition, not what someone said. But I loved Him. He was more real, and He's still more real than my wife. Back then, He was more real than my mother. I can assure you, Jesus was alive. He wasn't a Christ on a cross. He wasn't the baby in the crib. He was a risen Christ at the right hand of the Father. He was majestic. He was beautiful. He was the lover of my soul. He loved me, and I loved Him. That's how I grew up as a child. It wasn't many years later when I started to share with others. What is there, Christianity? I go to church. I read my Bible. I do this. I try to be good. Saints, that is not it. That isn't Christianity. That is not it. It is having a passion, a burning desire, falling in love with Jesus Christ. That is the reality. When I was going to primary school, my mum and dad would hold children's meeting in their living room. In their living room, they'd put out all the rules. I would go and tell all my young friends in the house and estate. We all crammed into that house. About 30 kids sitting in the living room in those little seats. And my mum and dad would teach CEF, or kids' clubs. Growing up, we were sent to 3 different churches, their youth meeting in a week. Went to this one this night, the Pentecostal, the Brethren, and the Free Peas. Went to all of them growing up. I just loved Jesus Christ. I couldn't get enough of it. This was a reality to me. A quiet kid, a timid kid. One that never shared his heart with his mommy or anybody else. But I can assure you, this was burning in me. I had a depth going on in me. Do you know something that happened at 8 years old? Very real. And this makes me aware that kids are in a spiritual battle like we are, just the same. 8 years old, this thought come into my mind. I do not want to go to heaven. That was my thought. You see, I thought the thought of God, or God the Father, or heaven was something so foreign to me. Something I couldn't even comprehend. So cold, so far away, that the very thought of it sent shudders through me. The very thought of it. Here I was 8 years old. I knew I was born again. I knew Jesus Christ in a very real way. I knew he was real. I knew everything the Bible said was true. In my simplicity, I just believed it. But this strong, overwhelming thought came. Jesus I love, he's with me. But they say when you die, you'll go to heaven. And you'll go to be with your Father in heaven. I don't know my Father in heaven. Who is he? I don't know this God of heaven. But Jesus I love. I'm telling you how a thought can get in the mind of a child. And I was there and I was deeply thinking on this. I didn't want to go to heaven. I wanted to be with Jesus. But I knew if you're born again, you have to go to heaven when you die. So I come to a very profound conclusion. I can remember walking down the road. I think my mommy had my hand going to Sunday school on a Sunday morning. And I made a conscious decision. I'm not going to heaven. In order to not get there, I have to stop being born again. So I made a conscious decision. As of today, I decide that I will not be born again anymore. I'm going to stop being born again today. And I can remember the feelings. I remember all my feelings from a child. As I walked down, and I went, my mum doesn't know. And nobody in the church knows. And nobody around me. And I was actually quite smug, smiling to myself, going, nobody in the world knows. But I've made the decision because I'm not going to this cold place. And anyway, that preacher, only picked half a quote up from him, but he said, heaven shall pass away with fire. In the last days, God will destroy heaven and earth with fire, as the Bible says. That's as much of the sermon as I got. I went home. I went, heaven is going to be consumed with fire. The angels live in heaven. And I had this image in my brain of all these angels on fire. Who wants to go to heaven? I'm telling you, I'm an 8-year-old kid and all this work, and I made my decision. I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to have anything to do with God the Father. I want to just stay here and be here. This went on for 3 months. 3 months. No one knew but the Lord. Mommy didn't know. Nobody knew. Only the Lord knew. 3 months later, I'm in bed at night and I have a dream. And in that dream, Jesus comes to me. Couldn't see his face or his features, but Jesus came to me in this dream. I'm telling you what I experienced as a kid. 3 months this has been going on. I don't connect this. But in this dream, Jesus comes to me. And he says, come, I'm going to show you the Father. I'm going to reveal the Father to you. The Father is just like me. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is exactly like me. Now I'm in this dream. And all this is going on. I don't know that's Bible. I don't know those verses are in the Bible. And he is telling me, the Father is just like me. And instantly in that dream I went, oh, why didn't you say? I don't mind him. If the Father is like you, he is my Father. And I want to know him like I know you. And I want to fellowship with him. And I do want to go to be with the Father. Just as you are with me. One day I want you to take me to the Father, that I might be with him. Since when I woke up that next morning as 8 years old, I was totally different. That passion was back. I'm talking about an 8 year old child here. God knew exactly what I needed. He dealt with my heart. No one may know what's going on with you, but I assure you, God knows every thought, everything that goes on in your life, every imagination of the mind. He knows everything. And you know what? He knows the cure for it, to keep you on fire. You know, once I came back from a meeting, I was in church, I'm saved at 4.5. When I went to church on a Sunday night and they said, guest speaker coming to give his testimony. Oh, what's his testimony? He was a terrorist and he killed men, but he got born again. Great. I love the testimonies. Then another night, he was a robber, a thief, a criminal. No good. But he got saved. And then another night, oh, he was a drug user and a drug seller, but he got born again. This is what the testimonies used to be like. And I went home that night, went home about 9 years old. I went home, went to bed. And as I'm going off to sleep, do you know what I'm thinking? I'm going, I have no testimony. I have no testimony to give. I've got nothing to talk about. I got saved at 4.5. Man, what's the worst thing I'd done was stealing that cake in my mum's bath that time. She caught me. I'd eaten through half of it. I tell you, there were things. But one thing I knew was when I was going to sleep, that's a testimony. If you've killed someone, you've got a testimony if you get born again. Or if you've robbed a bank, or if you've used guns, or if you've used drugs, you have a testimony. But Keith Malcolmson doesn't have any testimony. I just got saved. I just love him. I just believe in him. I don't have any. I went off to bed that night, sleep. In the middle of the night, the Lord came to me and started showing me that he died for me. That at 4.5, my sin was so bad that if he hadn't died on the cross and shed his blood, I'd have been lost. Doesn't matter how good you are, how nice, how religious. It doesn't matter. Since we are all sinners, every man, every woman was born a sinner, separated from God, and needs a miracle. Yeah. My granddad at 55 was just as saved as I was at 4.5. He wasn't worse, though we think of it as worse. I needed a miracle. It was more a miracle of God that I got saved as a child and lived for him up through my childhood. I woke up that next morning and I go, I've got a testimony. I'm telling you, the Lord came to me in the night with dreams and visions and speaking to me and making himself real. Maybe it was my dyslexia. Maybe because I couldn't read the Bible. Maybe because I was so fearful and inhibited that the Lord revealed himself in overwhelming, mighty ways. I can assure you, in those nights, his presence used to fill that room, and he was so real and so wonderful. It was after that time that I backslid and repented at 8 years old, got back to the Lord, that my mom actually, out of the blue, not knowing what had happened, she says, Keith, what about the Lord's table? And I actually started searching my heart and I said, I want to go to the Lord's table. She says, are you sure you understand it? And I can remember the first morning at 8 years old on a Sunday morning coming to the Lord's table, how precious it was. I can remember sitting there searching my heart, repenting, making sure my heart was clean and right before God, making sure the blood had washed me and made me clean. And I came and partook of the cup and of the bread for the very first time to remember that Jesus died for me, that when he died, I was to remember that death. It deeply impacted me. That first time, it had a profound effect upon me. At 9 years old, my grandmother died. Just give me 2 more minutes as we finish. 9 years old, my grandmother died. My granddad would die 1 year later of a broken heart. They loved each other. They were saved. They knew Jesus. But his heart was so broken he couldn't live without her. I mean, he was broken in two. They were like that. Close as anything, deeply in love. So, so close and warm and affectionate to each other. And my grandmother died, and I can remember this day out walking with my granddad. I was 10 years old. He was about 75. And as we walked, I'm a quad kid, and I looked at him. He was a man of God who walked with God, always had an answer, always reading the Bible. And as I walked, I'm talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, he's so filled with your wisdom. He's so wise. And I said, Lord, why should he die and all that wisdom be lost? I mean, he's been saved 20 years, gathering all that wisdom. If he dies now, that wisdom goes with him. He's 75 years old. I'm talking to the Lord. This is the logic of a child. I said, Lord, could you not take all of his wisdom and put it in me as a 10-year-old boy so it doesn't get lost when he dies? And this is my thinking. It was just after this, we were in a Sunday night meeting. I'm in the front row of the church. And for some reason, at the end of singing, I looked around. And right at the back of that church, at the end row, there's my granddad, sits down. He'd been standing singing one of his favorite hymns with all of his strength and with all of his power. And at that point, I turned around the end of the song. And I looked on his face. As he just sat down in that seat, I watched him go into eternity. He died in his seat. And you know, those who knew him, they said, typical of Willie Mulligan. He went from the presence of the Lord to the presence of the Lord, from singing on earth to singing in the very presence of God in heaven. Said, so typical of that man. And I watched him, no fear. I watched him just die, that clay vessel lie there. And I knew he's just walked into the very presence of the Lord instantly to be with the Lord. Do you know in those days what we used to do with a wake? You kept the body in the house 3 days. That's what we done, still do. And all the friends and relatives come to the house, you close all the curtains. And I can remember the toilet. You had the room that his body lay in. You had to go through that room to get to the toilet. I can assure you, I went outside behind the hedge most of the time. I was scared, especially when the lights were off. It was after 7 in the evening. I was scared to walk through that room alone. But when it comes to the funeral day, my mum says, it's our tradition to go and stand there by the body of the dead person, talk about them. Usually people say, never seen him look as good, or some silly statement like that. My mum said very delicately, says, Keith, do you want to go up and see your granddad? He's not there, it's just his body. Or, you don't have to. I says, I do. And I can remember standing at that coffin side, open coffin, still can see his face. And I'm standing there, and my mum's talking, says, not here. It's with the Lord. I'm going to see him one day very soon. If you're right with the Lord, if you know the Lord, you're going to see him. And we're all going to gather at the throne of God in the presence of the Lord. There's no fear of death. I'm looking at him. I'm a 10-year-old child. I've got no fear of death. I'm not scared of that day. I'm not worrying about what's going to happen to me. I know my sins are forgiven. I know where I'm going. I know where a man born again instantly goes to. And as I stood there looking at him, what a wonderful thing. What a gathering. Do you know what? Aunt Susie's going to be there. Great Aunt Susie. My great-grandmother's going to be there. Candace's father's going to be there, who got saved 3 months before he died. Relatives, friends, my little sister, who I never seen, who died before me, Anne, I'm going to get to see her, meet her for the very first time. There's going to be a wonderful gathering of the saints of God. What am I telling you? My passion for Christ. As a child, for me to live was Christ. My life was Christ. I had all the temptations, and you're going to see that when I testify again in the future. But saints, where are you? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Is the fire burning? Is your light shining bright? Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You've lived for this world, it's going to burn. You sought after your own desires, it's going to burn. You fulfilled your own ambitions, it's going to go. All the friends you went drinking with, it's all going to come to an end. Yeah. All the things you got caught up in, sin, sexual immorality, it'll be over. Yeah. The only thing that's going to last beyond the grave is a relationship with Jesus. That's all you have. Amen. And you can live for this world. You can live for yourself. You can live for dead religion. You can live for the sin of the flesh. But I assure you, it'll all be empty. And you've only got a short time. And believe me, if you're going to live for this world, can I encourage you and exhort you tonight? Go out and enjoy the world all you can. Go out and enjoy the drink and the sex and the drugs and whatever else. You know why? Because it's all you're going to have. But if you care about eternity, walk with Jesus Christ. Make sure you're forgiven. Make sure you have a real relationship with Him. Make sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. Please stand with me tonight. Jesus.